Blog Talk Radio.
Another great episode of Purpose Gospel Radio.
Okay, and I'm your host, Dr. Pastor Ken, and my co-host is Pastor Kent. And we got a great show planned for you tonight. We got two Bible studies, okay, going to happen tonight. Okay, Pastor Kent is going to do Revelations, and I'm going to do Luke chapter 7. Amen. May this be a blessed show. Let's open up with a prayer. Amen. Lord God, we thank you that you work in us and in our lives, and that you show us your compassion, no matter what cross we must bear. We want to rejoice in you and wait patiently until your purpose is fulfilled and your kingdom arises on earth. So protect each one of us. May our hearts find strength and never-failing joy in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Always hoping and believing, always looking to you. For you are the Almighty God who will come in Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom among the peoples and at the last reveal his truth in its full fullness. Then the knowledge of your will shall spread to all the peoples so that the good and evil may come before you and be judged according to your mercy and faithful love. And we pray this in the mighty precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Alrighty, I'm going to play some music here, okay, and then we'll get started in the Bible plan lessons. I'm going to play a couple songs that is gospel music, okay. We're going to play Waymaker by Jason Nelson. We're going to play Made a Way by Travis Green and Wanna Be Happy by Kirk Franklin. Amen. Here we go.
I know that God will make a way. But yeah. Most of the day, my back is killing me.
Sorry to hear
that. Well, that's what happens when you have a swollen disc. You get bad days and you get good days. Today was a bad day. So, without further ado, why should we look at the Book of Revelation? Revelations is supposed to be a scary book. Revelations is supposed to be non-taught. And in 90% of churches, they will not even touch this book because they're told not to. Why? Because of many different things in it. In order to understand the Book of Revelations, it provides some of the keenest insights in Scripture concerning the big picture of work. Yet, it is a tough nut to crack, not only because of the way that it's difficult to understand because of the myriad of interpretations that have grown up around the book. We cannot hope to solve these problems here, but we may perhaps find enough common ground to glean insights from the final book of the Book of Revelations. Perhaps the greatest gap in interpretation is between those who see the book as primarily futuristic, addressing the absolute end of history from chapter 6 on, and those who see most of the book as relating to events around the time of John wrote. This is generally seen as the late century in 90 AD, which is after death. The good news is that reasonable interpretations who hold the furthest view acknowledge that the events in the future are modeled on God's work in the past, most notably in the creation and the exodus from Egypt. Likewise, even those who interpret the book primarily from the standpoint of first century acknowledgement that does not talk about the ultimate future, i.e. the New Jerusalem. For this reason, no one should object to finding enduring spiritual truths in the images of this book, nor seeing it as a specific future orientation in the promises contained within. Father, as we go into your word, I pray that thou might open our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to hear what you would have us to hear. Revelations chapter 1 talks about the seven churches of Asia Minor. Pre-reading for this, I suggest if you are going to study this book, you should read the book of Isaiah, the book of Daniel, the book of Enoch, and the book of Ezekiel. Because in Isaiah 66, Revelation is the first example of Isaac in chapter 66. The Lord makes a connection to the 66 books, the 66 book of the Bible in his throne in heaven. In Isaiah 66 verse 1, Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. We will address this in Revelations chapter 14, the seven spirits which are before his throne. Daniel, the two books of Daniel and Revelation are related in a unique way. Both John's first vision in Revelations chapter 1, verses 12 to 20, and Daniel's last version in Daniel chapter 10 to chapter 12 are divine scenes where both describe the risen vision in this way. I am the living one. I was dead, and now I am alive and present today. Now, if you look at the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah, they look at the throne from the bottom up. Daniel looks at it from looking above. Now, Revelation, it's said that John has wrote this book, but scholars say different, and they differ in different ways. Some say it was penned by somebody else. Some say John didn't write it, somebody else did. Depends who you listen to. But the book of Revelation that is ideally written by John looks at the throne as if he was there. Before the book of Revelation is even in a few versions old, John says something that might seem to undercut a robust theology of work. The time is near. Some take this to mean that through Jesus was coming right away in his lifetime and that he got it wrong. Others believe the means that once the end of time events start happening, they will move quickly. Neither of these will fit well with the rest of the New Testament, since it is clear that in some sense the end times being with the death and the resurrection of Christ. You'll see this in Hebrew chapter 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 10, or sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and Acts chapter 2. So it is best to take the time is near to mean God's kingdom is in your face, with the implied question, how then are we going to live? The apparent countries of everyday life must be seen against the kingdom of God, which is already breaking into the world. We can see this very clearly in the news and what's happening. Nowhere in time was Israel ever a target like it is today. And why do you think Israel is being attacked? Because our Messiah came from Israel. It only makes sense that they want to take the Christianity out of this world. This is profound consequences for our view of work. While there is much in Scripture to command work, nothing in the present state of affairs should be viewed as absolute. As we will see, work done faithfully of God's glory has an enduring value, but God must always be allowed to the first and the final word. Living in the light of his values is critical. There can be no compromise with the world system and its idolatrous ways. Revelations chapter 1. This is from the Message Bible. Now, people have a lot of trouble understanding Revelations because you need to understand that the book of Revelations is written for the bond servant. A bond servant is a slave. In some Bibles, the word bondservant is translated from the Greek word doulos, which means one who is subservient to another. the entire at the disposal of his master out of love, a slave released after the seventh year, and the master has given him a servant's pay. And he had to make a public witness of this. This is talked about in John chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and Galatians chapter 4. So before we start the book of Revelations, we have to understand that the book of Revelations is not written for the average Christian. It's not. It is written for those who are sold out for him. That their life's blood, their desire, their need is to serve him. That is what the book of Revelations is all about. And I hear as a pastor all the time, well, the Bible is up for interpretation. Yeah, it is. But the interpretation of the Holy Spirit, not the interpretation of your pastor or those who believe as you do, is not that interpretation. It's the interpretation from the Holy Spirit. And through this book, we will find why that is. Revelations chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, a revealing of Christ the Messiah. God gave it to make plans to his servants what is about to happen, i.e. bond servant. He is published and delivered it by the angel to his bond servant John. And as we know from the Bible, John did not want to be referred to as an apostle. He didn't like that. He preferred to be referred to as a bond servant, which is one who is sold out for his master. And John told everything he saw, God's word, the witness of Jesus Christ. This is a prime example of how devoted he was. When he wrote this book, he was sent in exile to the Isle of Patmos, and he was alone. And yet, at the most loneliest time in his life, he was given the most incredible book of all the Bible. The angel came to him and gave him these words. Verse 3. Now blessed the reader. How blessed the hearers and keepers of these oracle words. All the words written in this book. We are the chosen, on as well as the Jews. This was written for our time, because our time is just about up. Meaning, it for our timeline and the end of days. Why, you say, does God make promises that he doesn't keep? It was written to the church, number one. It is for now, yes. It is for day, today. Our age. Keep the commandments of the law. The Bible is, this book is the last generation. Thus, us today. We overcome, we endure, we will be victorious. The irrigation of these days. Now, as we see in the first part of this, that he writes to the seven churches in the Asia province. Verse 4 to 7. I, John, am writing this to the seven churches in Asia province. All the best to you from God who is, the God who was, and the God about to arrive. As you look at that, the God who was in the past, the God who is, which is today, the God is about to arrive. Why would he say that if it wasn't meaning for a short time? And many people extend this out and say, this era was for that, and this era was for that, and this era was for that. But if you actually read the Bible the way it is, it's not meant for decades and centuries. It's written for a short time. This stuff that's happening in Revelations will happen over a short period of time. And from the seven spirits assembled before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the loyal witness, firstborn of the dead, ruler of all the earthly kings. John 3:16 is a prime example of that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And many people believe that if we just believe in him, that's all we need to do. We're going to see that's not quite right. Now, the angels that surround the throne always are in protection of him. Glory and strength to Christ, who loves us, whose blood washed our sins from our lives, who made us a kingdom and priests of his Father forever. And yes, he is on his way, rounding the clouds. He will be seen by everyone. Those who mock and kill him will see him. People from all nations and from all times will tear their clothes in reverence, in respect. Oh, yes. John is speaking from an apostle point or prophet point, that he speaks from God. These messages are being given to him through the angel to him to tell us what's happening. In verse 8, in Revelation chapter 1, the master declares, I am A to Z. The God who is, the God who was, and the God who is about to arrive. I am sovereign, strong. Isaiah 45, verse 6 says this, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jaran, whom I have chosen. Now, if we look at this, the Alpha and Omega, it's Greek. This is the Greek version. The Greek and the Hebrew is Aleph and the Taf. Now, here's where it gets really interesting, which is the true language. If you take the Aleph, which is shaped like an N, and you take the Taf, which is shaped like a Y, and you take those two letters and you put them apart, it means strength of the cross. So, olive is the strength of the ox, strength. And in that time, the ox was the strongest there was. Taf means the strength of the cross. This means the strength of the cross, thus the price of redemption. Only God can pay the price for our sins. The first letters of the Greek alphabet, hence, symbolize the beginning and the end in Revelations, eternal one in Revelations, verse 8, of the Father, Revelations 21, and Revelations 22 of the Son. So, as we see, it is the strength of him, the one who created us. The word is very clear. The word is composed of the first, middle, and the last letters of the strength of the cross and the beginning and the end. He alone will destroy his work, not some no-name man. Verse 8, the Master declares, I am the Alpha and Omega, or the Aleph and the Tav. I am the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is about to arrive. From the other prophets in the Bible, it stole the book. The transliteration all mean in one book. Don't ostrich and stick your head in the sand. Open your eyes and see what's happening here. God is showing us that there is a purpose and a plan for what's happening. The prophets in the Bible foretold of this. In Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the book of Enoch, all spoke about this very thing. When we look at verses 9 to 17, we're going to see how and why that was. Well, when next time we come back, we will look at verses 9 to 17, and we will see what the message is to each of those persons. And I say persons for a reason. Because we, as Christians, are called out to serve him as his sovereign being, the only man who can rescue us from death. Because as sinners, as it says in Romans 3 and 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. And that is something that you absolutely have to remember, is that no matter what, we are all in the same predicament, unless we are saved by grace and have a relationship with our sovereign Lord and Savior. Well, Pastor Kent, your turn.
Yes, Pastor Kent.
Yeah, it's your turn. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. All righty. Yeah. Well, before I get into my turn, I'm gonna play a song here. Okay. Let's see. What am I gonna play?
How about David Gorky? Gorky.
I don't have any of David Gorky.
Ah.
Well, let me see. Maybe this, I do. Let me see.
Over this week, you'll have some different songs that, for the different.
Let me see. Maybe I do have it. Okay, let me see what I have.
I think it's Dan Gorky.
I got David Gorky here, okay?
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, that's it.
That's it?
Yep.
Let me see what I got. Okay. Better because of it. Let's try that. Thank you. Amen. What a beautiful voice. And I remember David Gokey. He was on American Idol back in 2009.
Yep, he was.
Yeah, thought he was more of a country artist. Okay, but I guess
he
not.
Is. Yeah.
All righty. Well, all righty. Let's get into the lesson of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is all about compassion. And compassion is defined as a sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. So let's look at some Bible verses about compassion. There are many verses in the Bible about compassion, but for today's study, okay, we're going to look at these four. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And Mark chapter 6, verse 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And finally, Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. The Bible verses is about judgment. The Bible encourages to all have compassion and not to judge others. So let's consider these following four verses. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 to 5, do not judge so that you shall not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. So why do you look at this? That's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In James chapter 2, verse 13, judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Romans chapter 14, verse 12, 13. Each one of us will give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. And Romans chapter 14, verse 10 to 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. Then each one of us will give the account of himself to God. Let's look at the story of the woman in the alabaster veil. In Luke chapter 6, verse 37, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster veil of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. In the story of the woman and the alabaster veil, we have two opposite reactions. On the one hand, we have the Pharisee who was judgmental and said to himself in Luke chapter 7, verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And on the other hand, we have Jesus who showed the woman compassion and said, in Luke chapter 7, verses 44 to 48, do you see this woman? I entered her house. She gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. She gave me no kiss, but since this time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with her perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. So everyone is suffering in some way. Okay, everyone is suffering from something. Suffering is a part of life. Some of us may be suffering more than others, but we are all suffering. And God uses adversity for three reasons. To discipline us, to teach us, and to shape us into the people that he created us to be. Perhaps if we stopped to think about this more often, we would do a better job of showing compassion to others. When a woman with the alabaster vial approached Jesus, he did not think about all the bad things that this woman had done. Instead, he had compassion and he showed her mercy. So how much better the world would be if everyone did the same? When we look for the good in people, we lift them up and help them become better. But when we judge people, we have the opposite effect. So let us conclude. As Christians, we are supposed to have compassion for those that we meet. Jesus had compassion for others, and he commands us to do the same. When we show compassion to somebody, we are following in the footsteps of Jesus. He taught us to be kind to one another and to love our neighbor. Conversely, when we judge somebody, we offer no help whatsoever. But when we offer somebody judgment instead of mercy, we are doing the exact opposite of what Jesus wants us to do. So we will end today's lesson with the following Bible verse, commonly referred to as the Golden Rule. These words are spoken by Jesus, who reminds us that we are condemned to treat others the way we want to be treated ourselves. And that is Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Amen. And I hope you've got something from today's lessons that Pastor Kent talked on Revelations, and I talked on Luke chapter 7, and it'll be a blessing to you. Amen. Amen. So, Pastor Kent, would you like to give another call?
Certainly. If you are lost and don't know where you will spend eternity, there's a simple answer. And according to Revelations chapter 3, verse 10, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. How do we do that? It's very simple. Just repeat this prayer. Father, forgive me for my sins. Help me to walk according to the scripture. Show me how to live. I give you my heart, my mind, and my soul to do with as you wish. And we ask this in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. If you said
Amen.
That prayer, please call the show. We would love to hear and share and make a public statement, because Christ says in the Word that if you deny me before people, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. You need to make a public omission of what you did. So please call the show and let us know.
Amen. And you can do that by calling area code 657-383-1487. Once again, that's area code 657-383-1487. Press that one key and that will bring you on. But if you can tell the world that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior tonight. And for those who said that prayer, we'd like to, at God's Rainbow Ministry, we'd like to welcome you into the family of God. And when I say, may the Lord bless you, and may he always keep you highly favored. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Well, we've got a caller, Pastor Kent. Let's take him and see what we have. 111, you're on the air.
Yeah. Is Pastor Kent going to be pitching on the air like he did yesterday?
Say what?
52 minutes into your show yesterday, Pastor Kent got up and pissed right in front of everyone. Then flushed the toilet.
Well, bodily things happen, okay? It's no big deal.
Kent, are you wearing diapers anymore? Is that an yes or no? Because why don't you just piss them diapers instead of getting out? My kids heard that. They're traumatized now. You didn't hear him piss and then flush the toilet while he's talking to you about finding the prayer that was in the Alcoholics Anonymous prayer? My kids are sitting there waiting for the prayer, and they're just hearing an old man piss. At least get a Gatorade bottle or something.
Things happen, okay? Okay, bodily functions happen, and...
Can we get some money, pull some money together to buy Ken some rear diapers?
No. He doesn't wear diapers. Ken doesn't wear diapers. Okay, enough of that.
Ken doesn't wear diapers. He said he wore diapers. Ken, do you wear diapers? I don't know.
I don't think he's going to answer you about that question. If you got a question about God, okay, or the Book of Revelation, I'm sure he would answer you.
Did God do something against a urinary tract? Why is he wearing diapers? Why did Jesus do that to him?
Don't know. Okay, talk to you later, okay? Pastor Ken, sorry about that. Okay, I don't know where this he gets off about you wearing diapers. You don't wear diapers, do you?
When I was working, I had to, yes. But
You know,
when you get older, things happen.
Yep, things do happen. That's so true.
And I love the way these people just put my public stuff out there, which is nobody's business.
Yes, I know. I don't know what it is that people want to want to bring your stuff out to the open. I don't understand that. Okay.
Well, I understand it. It's because they don't have a life.
It's called God Almighty, and it's by Crowder. Okay? Have you heard that one, Pastor Kent?
Yep.
All righty. Well, let's play it, and everybody else can hear it. Amen.
Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me. Praising your name no matter what comes. I can't count the times I've called your name some broken night. And you showed up and patched me up like you do every time. Come on.
in the noontime, praise him when the sun goes down. Loving in the morning, loving in the noontime, loving when the sun goes down. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me. Praising your name no matter what comes. Cause I know where I'd be without your mercy. So I keep praising your name at the top of my lungs. Tell me, is he good? Tell me, is he God? He is good God Almighty.
Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noon time, Jesus when the sun goes down. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noon time.
Amen. Jesus in the morning, Jesus when the sun goes down. Amen. Amen. Let's get into the prophetic word for today. The Father said today, you are not confused. You are not confused because you have the mind of Christ. I am not confused, and I am sure what to do in your life. Because I am not confused, neither will you be confused. Turn your mind from the misdirection of the enemy and accept what I have said about your life. You may not know what your next move is, but you know, because I am in charge of your life, that the end of the matter will be life and peace and abundance and increase. So keep your mind stayed on me. As your trust is stayed on me, you will never be put into confusion. When you are unassured, check immediately in your spirit to determine if you have erred or disobeyed. If you find offense, then repent immediately and make the necessary course correction. I will give you grace to clean up the mess and keep moving. Owe no man nothing except to love him. Your transgressions and offenses are against me alone, and I am willing, more than willing, to walk you out of what you are facing into the brightest day, says God. And I hope this goes out to those who need it, and you know who you are. Amen.
Man.
All righty, Pastor Kent. Anything else you want to talk about?
No.
Okay. You gonna do a show tomorrow night, or do you want to?
Do we want to do one? Yeah, that's fine.
Yep.
Okay. All right. And you can continue on in Revelations tomorrow then.
Yeah, I could. Yep. Yep.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, we'll keep this going. We'll just keep it going. Okay. Okay, and so you're done with Revelations, and I'm done with Luke, and we can go from there.
Sounds like a plan.
All righty. Okay, well, I'm glad everybody could join us this evening. I'm going to give a shout-out to Juan from Alabama and his kinfolk, because I know they're listening, and Roll Tide to you all. All righty.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I'm going to end this show tonight, and may you all be blessed. Thank everybody in the chat room, Mike Hunt, okay, Ashley, okay, Dr. Kent's in there, of course, Tony Farrar, and Gavin Moorhead. Okay, until tomorrow night, God bless. Have a good night.
God bless. Good night.